Daniel 7. We're actually going to finish our series in Daniel this morning with Daniel chapter 7. It's kind of like the middle of the book, and it's actually the most important chapter in the book as to what God is communicating to us and to his people through it. And then we're going to move into a series for Advent, looking at some Old Testament passages that talk about our coming Savior. And so we'll be doing that as we transition next week. So this will be the end of Daniel. I leave for your homework, chapters 8 through 12, and you can do that. Advent will take us right through Christmas as usual. So this is Daniel chapter 7, and we'll read the whole chapter together. God's word says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the 4th beast, there shall be a 4th kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that by your grace and the power of your Spirit, you would show us what it is that we need to see. That what we are not, I ask you, make us. What we know not, I ask you, teach us. By your grace and for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Just to be honest with you, I kind of fancy myself as a kind of a hip guy, even though I'm not in my 20s or teens anymore. But I've just alerted you of my non-hipness by using the word fancy in order to refer to myself. So I pretty much blew that out of the gate. But when it came home to me is when I was talking with Pastor Jake one day, who was just up here a second ago. And he was trying to explain to me a difficult decision he was trying to make. And he's explaining what's going on, and on one hand there's this, and on one hand there's this, and he's caught in between, and he's like, I don't know what to do. And I simply said, well, a bird in the hand. And his head kind of cocked over to one side as if he could hear a dog whistle off in the distance. And he said, what does that have anything to do with what I'm telling you right now? And I was like, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. To which point his head turned to the opposite side, because apparently the end of the saying, the end of the American proverb, as it were, was unhelpful. And so I had to explain to him, I'm like, okay, so like if you have something in your hand and you're kind of worried about, oh, if I give this up to try and go for the big thing that's over there, is in one bird, two birds. And I tried to explain it to him, and his head just kind of bobbed to the other side again. And I was like, okay, it's an old saying. I guess I'm not as hip as I once thought I was. And so that reminded me of another proverb that you guys will immediately know. It goes like this. It goes, the early bird gets the
worm.
That's right. Now, as Americans, now we're up to two bird proverbs. I don't know, maybe because we're fond of eagles, and so we like lesser birds. Like just, you know, I don't know what the deal is. Or there's more than one way to skin a
cat.
Now, why would you want to skin a cat? That's what I don't understand. Like, are there cat skinners around? If there were, I don't want to meet those people. And so I tell you, just kind of remind us of some of our American colloquialisms, some proverbs, because I want to share with you a proverb as it pertains to Bible interpretation that I don't think I've ever shared with you guys, that in my absent-mindedness and trying to be hip all the time, I guess I forgot what's basic, but it goes like this. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. So when you look at your Bible, what I want you to do, and as you read it, when you come to main things, things that God wants us to anchor in, foundational truths, those will always be plain things. And those things that are plain in the Bible will oftentimes be those which are main. So here, just let me example for you. Look at verse 4 that we just read. Talking about this first beast, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. That's not a plain thing. Like, what am I supposed to do with a lion? And why does he have eagle's wings? Why does he have pigeon wings? Well, maybe pigeon wings wouldn't fit on a lion, and that wouldn't make much sense. But really, an eagle's not that big anyway compared to a lion. It's not like a lion can be lifted up by eagle's wings. So what's with the wings? That's not the point of the text. And what I want us to not do when we come to apocalyptic literature in the scripture, this is a passage about the end of days, it's about the end times, it's about things which, for the writer, in this case Daniel, as he's trying to piece together this dream, he has this vision, he's like, ah, this is the best I can do, I don't know what these things mean, and we're not supposed to build these huge theological points about the wings. And later, some are going to get plucked up. Why does that thing have four heads? Why does it not have more heads? Why are there three ribs in the teeth of the bear? It's not to scratch our head and puzzle and give up. It's not to try and invent meaning from vague references. What we are supposed to do when we come to apocalyptic literature, in particular, as we view the entire Bible, is look for the main things by looking for the plain things. And don't get caught up in the details of what, okay, so the wing and da-da-da-da-da. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. So what is, I'm just going to give it to us right out of the gate. What is the plain slash main meaning of Daniel chapter 7? When you know the future, you have strength for the present. If you want to know the reason Daniel 7 is in the Bible, it's so that you can know the future such that you have strength in the present. And so here are the three truths that we're going to see as we move through. One, when you know the future, you aren't stressed by what comes. Why? Because God already told you. So nothing's going to be a surprise. You're not going to be stressed. Second, we know God's in charge. Why? Because he's the one that told us the future. And when it happens, we know, God's the one that's making that happen. He's in charge, not whatever the circumstances are. And then third, when you know the future, you actually focus on that day in contrast to the day you may be having. When you know, when God opens the books, as it were, when he shows you what's going to come, you can be like, I'll focus there. Whatever this is going on right now, it's kind of minor. Why? Because I'm focused on that day. When you know the future, you will have strength for the present. That's Daniel chapter 7. But let's look at the details, shall we? All right, back to verse 1. And we'll see how when we know the future, we aren't stressed by what comes. Verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream, that's how we have it, and told the sum of the matter. And so you'll notice that Belshazzar, who was mentioned in chapter 5 of Daniel, is mentioned here again in chapter 7. But this is his first year of his reign, and chapter 5 was kind of the 30th year of Belshazzar's reign. So Daniel 7, what actually happens, chronologically speaking, lands somewhere between chapter 2 and chapter 5. And so he's not doing it chronologically, he's doing it for important reasons, because when the author does something like take something out of chronological order and put it in the center of his work, it means I want you to pay attention, especially to this story, because it's going to help the entire book hold together. Verse 2. And Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and now we're going to meet the four beasts. And as we go through, I've got a picture that I pulled off the internet of what they might have looked like. And so just to give us an anchor as we're reading through this text, you can refer to the picture to kind of be like, oh, okay, now I can have a better idea of what that animal was looking like. Okay, so back to verse 3. And four beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And this is referring to Babylon. And then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given it. And you remember from chapter 5, there was a deal where God judges Nebuchadnezzar and gives him the mind of a beast, but then he graciously gives him back after Nebuchadnezzar's repentance and gives him back the mind of a man, an illusion there. And so we know this is Babylon. Just jump ahead quickly to verse 17, and then we'll come back to next verse 5. If you look at verse 17, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. So it's like, okay, so we know that. So as we look through the first few verses of chapter 7, we have that in mind. These aren't just beasts for beast's sake. They actually represent kings. And so back to verse 5. Babylon's first, and then second, and behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. Why is it a bear? I don't know why it's a bear. It's just a bear. It was raised up on one side. Why is it on one side? I don't know. And just so you guys know, there are no less than 8 legitimate scholarly interpretations of what Daniel 7 and the details mean. 8. Good luck with that. That's why you keep the main things the main things. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." That's the Medo-Persian Empire. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings. So now we're back with an animal with wings again, of a bird on its back. But this time, you don't get to know what kind of bird. Again, if you get caught in the details, stay up high. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. So this is the Greek Empire. The 4 heads here actually make sense, because if you know your history, that Alexander the Great's kingdom, the Greek kingdom, broke among his 4 generals. So that makes some sense, so we'll just leave it at that. Then verse 7. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold. And behold in the Hebrew is a very specific word, which means look. It's as if the camera of the movie just went in tight on this 4th beast and took up the whole screen. It's like, yeah, there's 1, 2, 3, but whoa, look at this 4th one. He's drawing your attention to it. This one is terrifying and gentle and exceedingly strong in comparison to the first 3. This was much stronger. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It's just running through the world, just laying waste. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, check this out. He just made a transition here. When it say, and it had 10 horns, he just entered a time of who knows what length, and he separates from that initial order, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, Rome, into a now an indefinite time that includes us today. We are in the time of the 10 horns. It's not known how long it's going to be. We don't know, but it's going to end when the little horn comes. Verse 8. I consider the horns, and behold, this is something that's going to happen in the future. There came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. So apparently when this little horn comes, it is going to wage war with a number of 3, may mean 3, it may mean a subset of the 10. And the 10's probably not an exact number, just representative of the nations of the earth. But when the little horn arises, here's the point, he's going to take out some of those other horns. Any horn that doesn't fall before the little horn is getting taken out. That's the point. And we learned something about this little horn. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things. Now, when you read the word great, think amazing, but also blasphemous. Glance over at verse 25. He, this is the little horn, shall speak words against the Most High. The little horn will blaspheme God. And so what we know already is we have now moved into what we refer to in Revelation as the Antichrist. This is the one empowered by Satan who will rise up to try and gather the world to his cause in order to, as we'll read plainly here in a minute, fight against God's people and kill many of them for a time, but then is ultimately judged. The little horn is the Antichrist. Now, if you remember Daniel chapter 2, and Jared put the picture up of the statue of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, you will see the repetition. That in that one, it was the same order. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, Rome, and then this longer period of time represented it by the feet, in particular with the statue. Here's the point. Since the image is changed, but essentially repeated in its details, right? This is about the kingdoms that are coming, Daniel. This is what I want you to know. More information is given in chapter 7 that was given in chapter 2. Why? Why go back? Why go back and unpack a little more for Daniel? Remember, the first dream was for Nebuchadnezzar. This is not for Nebuchadnezzar. This is for Daniel, which means it's for God's people. It's not for the world. Why? Let's step back out of Daniel for a second and look at the book as a whole. You're a Jew, and you're living in Babylon. Good day or bad day? You got ripped from your homeland. We said earlier in chapter 1 that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three buddies, will never go home. And they will never see their families again. They are exiles. They are slaves. Do you think you wonder if God forgot you? Do you think in those moments, on the bad days, which is in the middle of a bunch of bad days, you wonder, like, I wonder what God's up to. I wonder if God's forgotten me. Yeah, I remember a couple years ago, we got a message through Daniel, and we were encouraged, but I don't know. And why God gives this, because remember, this is the first vision, this is the first dream that Daniel gets. Up to this point, he's been the interpreter of dreams. And now it's the dream that Daniel has, and he can't figure it out. Why? Because if you're a Jew, you need to know that God has not forgotten you. That when Babylon is on the throne and Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, who's going to be overthrown by the Medes and Persians, he's going to be like, oh, I remember what Daniel told us and what he wrote down, that the Medes and Persians were going to come after the Babylonians. It happened. And for that generation which follows, they can look at me, hey, remember that story Daniel told? And the Medes and Persians were in power, but guess what? The Greeks are in power now. It's just like what God said. Because when you know the future, you will have strength in the present. God said this was coming. And so you won't be stressed. Not that you won't feel stressed. We're still human. But you won't be stressed. Why? Because God said it was coming. He told us ahead of time. That's what Daniel 7's here for us. Why? Because as I said when we were marching through, we're in the time of the 10 horns. Greeks, Romans, their time is gone. Antichrist, the little horn, isn't here. We're in the middle. What are we supposed to do? Same thing. Trust that God has told us what the future is. Now, this time last year, I was sitting in an ear, nose, and throat doctor with my four children because apparently the ear, nose, and throat doctor thought that their tonsils were large for their heads. Yeah, that's what I said. They seemed to be swallowing just fine. But in the process of these evaluations and looking at the kids and some of the symptoms they were having, it was decided by his assertive medical opinion, and we bought it, was like the tonsils need to come out. And so as we sat there in the doctor's office, the kids were there, and they hear the tonsils are coming out. One of the children rises up and says, will I be able to play soccer? Fair question. Only six at the time. Yes, son, you will be able to play soccer without your tonsils. Very good. Next child, will I be able to play Legos? Yes. Let all the stress leave your body, child. You will be able to play Legos without your tonsils. To which the third one, who is totally stressed out and the youngest, not knowing what happens, rises up and says, what are tonsils? At which point the doctor, right, because we've all sat there in the room and they have these models, you know, on their desk by that sink. And they pull the model out and it's, you know, that guy with half his head chopped off, you know. You know, that guy. And he very nicely points out, okay, so here are the tonsils and here's what we do and you'll come into the hospital and I'll see you and they'll give you some nice things to have you take a nap and then we'll come out and you'll just wake up and the tonsils will be gone. And what does every kid get to hear when tonsil surgery comes? Then it's as much ice cream and popsicles to you as much as you want. And at that point, the kids were like, oh, okay. I'll be able to play soccer, Legos, and I get a lot of ice cream. But knowing the future now has alleviated their stress in the present. So I wanted to do a very particular application and then broaden it. Here's my particular application for us Americans in our current climate. God is in control of every world leader. Right, from Daniel chapter 7. God is the one who installs world leaders and takes them down. He is in charge of all the nonsense in our fair capital, which you're like, God, you should do a better job about that because there's a lot of nonsense. But of all the people in our country right now that should be like, it's us. Why? They'll come and they'll go. And who will remain? God will. And oh, by the way, and I just think this is kind of funny, biblically, you can call political leaders beasts. I mean, it's in there. I wouldn't do it on social media. You know, just at parties, you know, Christian joke. You can have them. But here, now let me make the more personal application. If God is in control of geopolitical realities, he is also in control of the realities of your life and mine. Because it's not just politically, it's personally. It's not just politically, it's financially. It's not just politically, it's parentally. It's not just politically, it's occupationally. It's not just politically, it's in every avenue of your life and my life. Daniel 7 still holds. God is over it all. Why? So I don't have to be stressed. That's what Daniel 7's there for. So it's to keep the stress down so that we're not stressed, but also, and this is our second point, is so that we know God's in charge. That we know God's in charge. You want to hear a main thing? Here's my main thing from point one. If God rules the geopolitical rise and fall of nations, he rules the details of my life as well. That's a plain thing, and therefore it's a main thing. Second, we know God's in charge. Verse 9. As I looked, and if this is a movie, the camera shifts again from the little horn to something much more amazing. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and this is referring to God the Father. His clothing was white as snow, purity. His hair, the hair of his head was pure like wool, and the throne, and his throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning with fire. An image of the time as many kings of the day had wheels on their throne as representative of their military might, a chariot kind of image. And so God and what he's doing in this image for Daniel is just amplifying. You think that's something? You think Nebuchadnezzar's throne is something? You think Belshazzar's throne is something? Let me show you a throne. A throne of fiery flames. And then verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. We see into the court, into the throne room of God. And just so you know, 10,000 is the highest number that at the time they had a word for. Like, so they didn't have a word for 100,000. They didn't have a word for 1,000,000. So what he just said is, and you know how many people were there in God's court? 10,000 squared. It was like infinity people. So you think the people who follow Belshazzar around are big shots? Ha ha, there's like 10 guys holding banners. You should see God's court. And then you see what the court's doing. The court sat in judgment. And the books were opened. And what God does for Daniel and he does for us, he just makes sure, he goes, just so you know, I want to give you a main thing. I want you to do a comparison. I want you to compare the thrones and the majesty of those four beasts and what they represent. And I want you to compare that to the majesty of God the Father. So much so that it's like comparing a moped versus a Ferrari. You can't even compare the two. But then the little horn speaks up again, verse 11. I looked then because of the sound of the great words, again, they're blasphemous words, that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, here comes judgment. The beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. The fourth beast, which is supporting the little horn and the other horns that are left, the seven, are judged quickly and most harshly. But verse 12, as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And what God is explaining to Daniel is like, just so you know, if you could see right now what is going on in heaven, you would see that God is in charge. You would see that God, in fact, is in charge. Oh, by the way, we also got a hint of it in verse 2. Glance there for just a second. It says, Daniel declared, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. God is the one that placed those guys in power, and God's the one that took them down. Why? Because God's in charge. These four beasts, this little horn, bit players. I don't know if you've noticed this, but over the past, I don't know, decade or so, there's been a rise in superhero movies, right? When I was a kid, you know what we had? We had cheesy Superman, right? Tights, like Christopher Reeve might have worked out twice before, like he went and shot the film. Like he's just like a regular dude, you know? Son of Jor-El apparently is a big deal. And we also had Batman, who was also in tights, and again, never worked out. Hit the buffet a lot, apparently, him and Robin. They were on TV, so, you know, pow, bam. But not like today. Have you noticed the ferocity of the superheroes nowadays? Now, hold that picture up there. And let me read to you one movie critic assessment of why today we've seen a rise in Captain America, Thor, Batman, Superman, Wonder Woman, Justice League, and all the others. This is what he said. In times of trouble, people tend to wish for someone who is bigger than them to help them. When things get scary, we all want someone to save us, to tell us things will be okay. The picture that's up there is from Batman The Dark Knight. What image is the movie marketing team playing on with how this is framed? Do you see 9/11? But don't worry, why? Savior will come. Do you see it? Do you see the building? Notice how the image, you know, the bat image, gosh, looks a whole lot like what we saw 16 years ago. Why? Because in a culture that's anxious, in a culture that went from, you mean you can fly an airplane into a building and kill lots of people? Like we didn't have a category for that on September 10th, 2011. What do you and I need? Oh, I need a hero. Not just any hero, because like, look at what we're up against. We need a superhero. And notice, since then, superhero after superhero after superhero after superhero, to which Daniel chapter 7 says, there's something better than a make-believe Batman in a rubber suit. Here's what Daniel 7 has to say to you and I. Whatever you are facing right now, there is a God in heaven who's in charge. That in the chaos of your life and my life, the struggles of your life and my life, a hero has come. A hero is in charge. There's a hero, and you don't have to look for him for 2.5 hours on your couch. There's a hero in heaven. If only you could believe it by faith and see with your faith eyes what is actually true. You want to see some flames? Oh, Daniel would say, I saw some flames. It was the Ancient of Days. And when I saw those flames, I wasn't worried about whatever beast I just saw. God's in charge. Daniel chapter 7, main thing, God's in charge. And then third, when we know the future, we focus on that future day. When we know the future, we focus on that future day. Look at verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. You can understand that. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. Now, just pause there for a second. Daniel is having this vision, right? And there's 10,000 times 10,000. And Daniel kind of like walks up. Hey, psst. Hey, what's going on here? And somehow in his dream, the guy turns and tells him. That's what's going on. Then he goes through and it says in verse 19, he talks about, I really wanted to know about this fourth beast. And then we'll pick it up in verse 23 as he gets the answer. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, again, that's the time that we live in. Out of his kingdom, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down three kings. We talked about that in the little horn. And then verse 25, he, the little horn, shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. There's a portion in the future where you can expect that, and you already see it, laws which are absolutely abhorrent to the will of God are actually passed by the spirit of the Antichrist in culture, in governments, in order to be an affront to the Father. Like we've seen it, it's happening. But it will just happen on a grander scale when the little horn, the Antichrist, appears. But he's limited. He only has a time for time, times, and half a time. The thought is that time here refers to a year. So it's one, two times, three and a half. So for 3.5 years, a number that's repeated in Revelation. But, verse 26, but the court, back to the image that we saw in verses 9 and 10. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away. The little horn is on a short leash. His dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. There will be no remnant of the little horn. There will be no remnant of the kingdoms of the earth because a new kingdom will come, verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, this is us, of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. There is a time limit for the kingdoms of the earth. God has set it, but your time will be eternal. And you ask, well, why? How is this going to happen? And that's where we go back to verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and it's a scene of a coronation. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And this son of man is none other than King Jesus. And to Jesus was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Jesus. Jesus' dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. In Mark 14, when Jesus is asked who he is in the kangaroo court before the Pharisees, this is Mark 14, verses 61-62. But he, that's Jesus, remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Beloved?" And notice Jesus' response. And Jesus said, "I am." Exodus chapter 3. "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." The name that Jesus referred to himself more than any other in the Gospels is Son of Man, alluding to Daniel chapter 7. Do you remember the coronation scene in Daniel 7? "That was me," Jesus says. The main thing, in contrast to the temporary and limited reigns of earthly kings, is the forever and complete reign of Jesus, which we will get to be a part of by grace. Whatever you are going through right now, let me encourage you, it will end in heaven. I don't know how your job's going to turn out. I don't know how the money's going to work out. I don't know how the relationship's going to work out. I don't know how the marriage is going to work out. I don't know how your kids are going to turn out. I know it will end in heaven. Forever. That is, of course, if you and I come before the Ancient of Days and bow our knee to the Son of Man. Because before Jesus came on the clouds, he came as a baby. Before he came to rule, he came to serve. Before Jesus came to set us free, he came to take our place. Before he came to reign over us, he came to die for us. Before Jesus went to his coronation, he went to his crucifixion. There's another king in Daniel chapter 7 which isn't mentioned. And it's us. Because we all begin our lives king over ourselves. And a transition, another deposing must happen for you and I to be among the 1,000 times 10,000 who are praising the King and the Ancient of Days, and that is we must get off our throne and bow our knee and receive the kingdom which is coming. Have you done that? Will you do that? There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who remain on their throne and those who get off their throne and say, "Jesus, you ascend to your rightful place." And here's the promise of Daniel 7. Here's the main thing. You get to be in the forever kingdom reigning with the Son of Man. When you know the future, there will be no stress because God's in charge and you look forward to that day. Because you woke up this morning one day closer to it. But the Son of Man is coming. And the Ancient of Days is on his throne. So if you know Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And again, remember this King who died for us. And here's my prayer as we sit with the emblems of the body and the blood. Father, remind me of what is true about my future to give me strength in the present. If right now you need, like, gosh, God, what I'm going through is too much for me, don't look to today. Look for the day to which comes. So if you know Jesus, love Jesus, you're welcome to the table. Go ahead and grab the elements in a minute, bring them back to your seat. But if you don't, why not today be the day where you bend the knee and you say, "God, I'm getting off the throne. Jesus, you ascend to your rightful place." So when you're ready, go ahead and grab the elements, bring them back to your seat, and we'll take them together here in a minute. The main thing, Jesus left his throne in order to go to our cross so that we can see him enthroned in our lives. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread, he gave thanks, and he broke, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took a cup, and he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And so, Father, we are grateful people this morning to know that everything is under your control and charge and sovereign hand, everything that will come. And by your grace, God, you will watch over us and keep us, be with us and build us up as you see us through to that day. Keep our eyes focused there as we walk out our days here by your grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.